Greetings, brethren. Welcome to Sabbath services. Well, this is the Sabbath after Thanksgiving, and hope you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving. There's a lot for us to be very thankful for, and even in the world. As we have seen, the amazing election of Donald Trump was not, how shall we say, was not expected by very many people at all. And it looks as though that God has given us a space of time and a space of doing things that we need to serve him. Now, let's analyze a little bit about what happened with Donald Trump, which is this. He is much like one of the judges or one of the rulers. He is not an elder or a minister or even a member of the Church of God. However, through his life experiences, he has learned and he has changed, and all change toward the good or toward God can be considered repentance. Now then, let's look at something very interesting concerning this situation, because the statistics just came out that this year there are 20% less abortions than in 2013. And Donald Trump has given the strongest, and he will act upon it, the strongest stance against abortion of any political leader in America. Now, he has also had, with the Protestant ministers that were with him, and he has a council of ministers. Very interesting, isn't it? And when he hit his lowest point in the election, they all got together and prayed for Donald Trump and laid hands on him. Now then, very interesting, even though they're Sunday keepers, remember what God said of those false prophets in Jeremiah 23, that if they would teach the word of God, he would honor it. Now, so there is some good things with the Protestants that we need to understand. Now, not for salvation. They don't have a clue concerning salvation. But if it were not for the Protestants in America, we would not have very much of a civilized society. We would be more like Mexico. So there is a great deal of good that they do in the land by teaching to be good, teaching to keep some of the commandments of God, teaching to help the poor, working against abortion, and so forth. So when they came together and prayed for him, I'm sure that God heard the prayer. Now, that doesn't mean, let's analyze some of these things this way. Will God hear the prayer of anyone, anywhere, if they are really devoted and sincere, whether they have all the truth or not? Now, look at the Church of Sardis. Said that their works were not complete before God. And most of those churches of God keep the Sabbath and they keep the Passover. They don't keep the holy days. And so they are, what we might say, doing the bare minimum, because Jesus said that if they strengthen the things which remain, that he would not blot their name out of the book of life. So we have that example from the churches of God and the words of Jesus Christ in Revelation, the third chapter. Now let's come to Luke, the ninth chapter, and let's see what Jesus told the disciples on a particular occasion when they saw some other people casting out demons in Jesus' name. So verse 49, Luke 9. Then John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he doesn't follow with us. But Jesus said to him, do not forbid him, because everyone who is not against us is for us. And a lot of the Protestants, they're for Jesus, they're for doing good, they're for doing right, but they're blinded because of Sunday and the holidays of this world. But nevertheless, if they weren't there upholding some of the laws of God, we would have a very wretched and terrible society, worse than what we have now. Now, on the other hand, let's come to Matthew 12, because there are those who are against Christ, aren't they? Yes, they are. These would be the ones who try and combine Islam and Christianity. Okay. Matthew 12. Let's come here. There we go. Matthew 12 and verse 30. Now here's what Jesus said about others. Matthew 12 and verse 30. The one who is not with me is against me. And the one who does not gather with me scatters. Now let's look at another place, chapter 7, which explains it a little more. So there is some good in society that the Protestants do, but that is not a calling to salvation. Let's read over here in Matthew 7. Even if they do wondrous works, but are lawless, then they have a problem. Now, many of these ministers are not completely lawless, but they do serve a good function. And if because of their actions, and if because of the people, there has been a repentance and a 20% reduction of abortion, God will honor that. And like we saw last time, Jeremiah 5, if there is one man who seeks justice and truth, then God would pardon. Well, do we have that point? It could be, very likely. Now, before we come to Matthew 7, let's come to Mark, the 9th chapter. Let's see what Jesus said in the parallel account there with Luke. Verse 38. Mark 9 and verse 38. Then Jesus answered him, saying, or John rather, not Jesus. Then John answered him, saying, Master, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him, because he does not follow us. But Jesus said, do not forbid him, for no one who does a work of power in my name can easily speak evil of me. The one who's not against you is for you. And so let's look at these Protestant ministers who are advising Donald Trump. And remember, one of them, Ben Carson, is a Seventh-day Adventist. Very interesting indeed. Let's now come to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, and let's see what happens to those who are against Christ. So what we find with many of the Protestant ministers and people and leaders is this. They are partially blinded. So let's read what happens if they don't repent. Now, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who is doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, I speak to you what the Father has commanded me. What he has told me to say, that's what I speak. And so, it's not the will, have to be doing the will of the Father in heaven. Because every word that came from Jesus came from the Father first. And remember, the truth of Scripture in heaven. The scroll of the book describing about what Christ would do. The scroll of the book that Isaiah would eat, which had the words of God in it. So remember, everything in the Bible, in the original, God is inspired. And God works in the kingdoms of men as well, as we've seen in the kingdoms of Judah and Israel, the kingdoms of Babylon and Persia and Greece, etc. So God is over all. Now, if there is someone who repents, and just a little sidebar on Donald Trump, Dr. Abelow, who is a psychiatrist, was asked during a newscast, how would you summarize Hillary Clinton? And he said, utterly corrupt and a liar. Well, what would you say about Donald Trump? And he said, a truth seeker. Now, if someone is a truth seeker, when they find truth, they will change. And a great deal of the life of Donald Trump has been, when he has found truth, he has changed. Yes, he has had many problems in his life, but he's been very successful. So then, think of this. If, and I think he's going to, probably on day one or day two, he's going to announce his nomination for the justice replacing Antonin Scalia. Now, he's made many promises. Let's see how many he will keep, and keep partially because the Congress has to make laws and pass laws and provisions in order for some of those promises to take place. But let's see what Donald does on day one, because a truth seeker will keep his word. So let's see how much better he may be than all the other politicians and even some of those around him. Okay. Now then, let's look at something important here. Okay? Let's come to Acts 17. Now, we've been here before, but this is so true. And we need to understand about how God works and what he does, and even with the people in the world who are living in sin, who do not know God, who do not understand the Bible. And listen, brethren, it's a fantastic thing that we have the Bible, we have the Word of God, and we have more understanding of it than perhaps any time in the history of the world. But you see, we should never, 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 never lean back and say, we know it all, because we don't. Because the Word of God is so fantastic. God has put so much in here. Now, we don't want to get sidetracked on describing the Bible, but it does describe what God does in the world and for people in the world and for those who he calls and puts in his church. Acts 17 and verse 24. Now, this is after he says, I'm going to tell you about the unknown God whom you worship in ignorance. Verse 24. He is the God who made the world and all things that are in it, being Lord of heaven and earth. He does not dwell in temples made with hands. So there he was telling all of these philosophers at Mars Hill, right in front of the Parthenon, that God doesn't live in a temple made with hands. That's something. Verse 25. Nor is he served by the hands of men as though he needs anything, for he gives to all life and breath and all things. Now that's every living thing in the world. The birds, the animals, the crawling things, the livestock, the wild animals, human beings, everything in the sea. Now, those that don't breathe in the sea, like whales, he gives them oxygen through the ocean, through the waters. And isn't it interesting how that everything depends upon God? Everything. Every human life in the world depends upon God. because every human being has been given the spirit of man by God, made in the image of God, and even though they're not called, God still deals with them faithfully in providing for them. Now let's come back here to Matthew 5 and verse 44. And this is what we need to be thankful about as we kept Thanksgiving and relates to what we need to have our approach to God to be. Okay, verse 44. Okay. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who despitefully use and persecute you. Now notice this, so that you may be the children of your Father who's in heaven. Now in the account of Luke, he says, the children of the highest. We'll talk about that a little later. Now notice, your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to shine on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Little sidebar here on the rain. I said last week, seventh year of drought. Well, it's not. It's five. There were 2 years of lighter rain, but not light enough to consider being a drought. All right, back here. Okay? So God provides and gives everything. He causes everything to grow, food to eat, all of this sort of thing. We eat and breathe and everything like this, and all of this comes from God. So the calling that God has given us is far greater, far higher, goes beyond what people in the world have, and way beyond whatever ever any religion or Protestantism may think concerning salvation. That's why we have the book, From a Speck of Dust to a Son of God. Now, let's come back here to Deuteronomy the 8th chapter. Now, Deuteronomy 8 is a very important part of the Bible because this applies to us, especially in the end time. Now, as we're turning to Deuteronomy 8, I want to ask you to do this. Next time you go to the supermarket, ask yourself, how much of what I'm buying here can I produce for myself? Let's rephrase it another way. If none of the food in the supermarkets were available to you, would you know how to grow your own food, preserve your own food? Would you be able to have the patience to wait for the seed to grow and mature and produce the fruit, whatever it may be? Now think about what we have here. Think about everything and all the conveniences that we have. And it's quite a blessing, everything that we have, and a miracle of understanding that, let's put it this way, of using electricity, of which this whole modern society is based upon, electricity and mineral power. Now there's some wind power and solar power, etc. But think what it would be. You come home from the supermarket. Now I want you to think on something else. What if you had no electricity and no natural gas? What would your life be like? Now, I want you to think on that and be grateful and thankful for what we have, because we are to thank God for all of these tremendous blessings. Now, Deuteronomy 8. Now, think about this. We've all had our troubles and trials and difficulties, but we've never had to walk through a desert, have we? We've never had to live there for 40 years and eat manna and drink water out of a rock. Now here, just before they're going into the promised land, Moses spoke the whole book of Deuteronomy to them and wrote it down. Now here's what he says, verse 1. Now remember, here all the armies of the children of Israel on the other side of the Jordan, ready to go across the Jordan and inherit the land. Now, I want you to think about the great land that God has given us here in America and in Britain and in Australia, New Zealand, and even in Europe, although now they're being overrun by Syrians. Think of how God has blessed the whole world. And then think about us as those who have the Spirit of God living in the land of Israel, and how should our attitude be toward everything that God has done for us, physically and spiritually? Because we still have to exist physically, don't we? Yes, indeed. Verse 1, chapter 8. All the commandments which I command you this day shall you be diligent to observe, not just half-hearted, not just grudgingly, not being bitter, but willingly, diligently, okay? And to do that you may live. In other words, to do it, that you may live and multiply and go on and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember, isn't it interesting? Everything important has, you shall remember. What God say concerning the Sabbath day? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So remember. Now, since you haven't wandered in the desert, remember how your life was before you were called. Remember all the trials and difficulties that you have overcome to be at the point that you are now. Okay? You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness in order to humble you, to prove you, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So everything that we go through, all the trials and tests are to try and prove our hearts. Do we love God in the good times, in the not so good times, even in the bad and difficult times? Do we keep his commandments in the good times and the not so difficult times, and even in the very difficult times? So all of those, we can ask ourselves these questions. Now here is why he did it, that he might humble you, okay? And he humbled you. Now I'll tell you one way to overcome any smidgen of self-exaltation. Look at the intricate design of everything that God has created just on the earth. Do some in-depth study on water, on soil, on rocks, on plants, on oxygen, on carbon dioxide, all of these things. And look, the world is covered 2/3 with the oceans. And think about that. God made all of that and everything in it, see? That'll humble you. Then you look up into the heavens and you see the stars and everything that are there. And know that God has created all of that for a great purpose once we get into his kingdom. So let's read Deuteronomy 8 with these things in mind. And he humbled you and allowed you to hunger, then fed you with manna, which you did not know, neither did your fathers know it, so that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. Every word. That's something. You think about that. You analyze it in your life. And you go to God and in prayer and thank him for everything. The air you breathe, the food you have, the place you live, the clothes that you wear, for the fact that there's still enough peace in the land, that we are safe and secure. Amazing, isn't it? Think about all of those things. God has provided all of that. All right. Here's what we don't have, but here's what they did have. Verse 4, your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. And you shall consider in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord chastens you, and you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. Now, and the greatest commandment is what? To love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your being. Now, as I read the rest of it here, as we go on, let's think about how much God has provided for us in the lands that we live in. Okay? Verse 7, for the Lord brings you into a good land. And remember, Paul said that he's given the appointed times for the nations. Okay? So wherever you live, that's where God has placed you. Into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. A land in which you shall eat bread without scarceness. And does not that describe how it is with us today? Think about all the things you can get at the supermarket. We'll go back to where we started, see? Yes. And you shall not lack anything in it. It is a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you may dig copper. And so look at all the mining, look at all the coal, look at all the oil, look at all of those things. And those are all wealth. Has not God done that for us? Yes, indeed. Now, notice what we are to do, and that's why the unique observance of Thanksgiving in America is so important. Now, yes, a lot of them have lost the whole meaning of it, but there are those who still thank God for what he's done, what he's provided, and what he has given. Okay? Now, notice verse 10. And we are to do this when, okay, verse 10, when you have eaten and are full. That happened Thursday, didn't it? Yes, indeed. Then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you, because all of these things are available to you. Plus, we have, with the trade that we can get almost anything in the world. Look at our malls, look at our supermarkets, look at everything that God has given us. Now then, at the end time, there is going to be a great Laodicean attitude of everyone, everywhere, because of the abundance of everything that we have. That's an amazing thing to realize and understand. Now let's read that again. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Now he gives a warning. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. Now why does that come after eating to your full and everything like that and having everything that you need physically? Because then people forget God. They get busy doing this. They get busy doing that. And then the next generation comes along and they are not as thankful as the generation before them. And we've seen this deterioration in the country for what? About 60 years or more? Yes, indeed. And what happens? We have more atheism. We have more people that don't believe in God. We still have a great number who believe in God. 90% of the people say they believe in God, but the percentages shrink way down when they're asked the question, well, how do you worship your God? Do you go to church? Do you do the things in your life that are what you find that you need to do from God. Well, that becomes another problem, see. So he gives a warning. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you today. Now, verse 12, direct reference to the Laodiceans, Revelation 3. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built goodly houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. I want you to think about that. Here in America, those who live in poverty, majority of them have a place to live. They have television, they have phone, they have food to eat. Some of them have cars, some of them don't. Now, there are those who are homeless and live on the street, and we should not forget them because they have no place to live. Now, think about it in the cold climates. When you go to bed and you pull the covers over you and you're lying there nice and warm, just remember that someone somewhere is cold and freezing and shivering and, yes, maybe wet because it's raining, and doesn't know where the next meal is coming from and has no place to lay his head down. Now, think of that. Now, here in Hollister, we help out some of the homeless. Bonnie Infante does that for us, and she knows a good number of them. And we talk about it quite often, see. So think about it. What would your life be if you were on the street? Now, notice what happens. If you forget God and don't keep his commandments, or you become slack in keeping his commandments, verse 14, then you become haughty of heart and forget the Lord your God who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. I want you to think about this. That's why we have the book, From a Speck of Dust to a Son of God. What did we come from? Something so small that you can only see it with a magnifying instrument. Look at you now. Well, maybe we could all be a little better off with a little less fat around us and so forth, but think of that. Look at what we are now. And being thankful, we need to look forward to what we will be. Because just as the children of Israel entered into the promised land, we are to enter into the kingdom of God. Very interesting, isn't it? Verse 15, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness and fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought forth water for you out of the rock of flint, who led you in the wilderness, fed you rather in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, so that he might humble you and he might prove you to do you good in your latter end. All right. Very important. Every single trial and difficulty we go through is a proving ground of whether we truly love God and whether we will truly keep his commandments, whether we will do so diligently. God doesn't want it half-hearted. God doesn't want it because you're compelled to do it, but because you love God and want to do it, see? Now notice, to do you good at your latter end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. Now, Americans do that quite often, don't they? People do that quite often. And what happens when they do? Difficulties come, right? Yes. You may have had to work, but God did the blessing. You may have had to apply effort, but God helped you in it. You may have had to make decisions, But if God led you in the right decision, then don't forget God. If you do something that is good and great, fine. Who gave you the power to do it? You or God? Who's given you life? You or God? How did these things come to be all around us? Through your effort or the efforts of others, and not through the blessing of God first and then the effort of others? See, because it goes right back where we started in Acts 17. In God, we live and move and have our being. That's what we do. Now remember the promise of the election. Make America great again. Make it wealthy again. Make it rich again. And yes, the Donald remembered God as much as he could. Many of the evangelicals remembered God, that abortion is murder, so there would be a judge who would be a lawful judge, a law-abiding judge, a God-fearing judge who would sit on the Supreme Court and uphold the right to live for the most innocent. Okay? Now then, if the economic plan is good, and if we do start making more money, and if these things are successful, let's read on. Instead of saying, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth, verse 18, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for he it is who gives you power to get wealth, so that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Now notice verse 19. And it shall be, if you do at all forget the Lord your God and walk after other gods and serve them, worshiping them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish, yes, perish, as the nations whom the Lord destroyed before your face, so you shall perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now, in this, and it is true, the first thing that people do, whether it is whatever their church may be, or those who are in the church of God, the first thing they always slack off on doing is what? Remembering God in tithes and offerings, right? So it's going to be like it's found in Malachi 3. What is this nation going to do with all of the money that it is going to have if these economic programs work? Will we remember God even to the degree that the nation does now? And in the church, will we remember God the way we need to? And the new ones coming into the church, will they remember God? Will they be diligent? Will they be zealous? Will they serve God? Will they keep his commandments? What will they do? How's it going to be? See? So this is not a sermon on tithes and offering, but it comes up this way because if God blesses us because of the decisions that have been made and because of the repentance to bringing down the abortions by 20% and maybe bring it down even more if they get the right judge in there, and that will give an opportunity for the whole land to prosper and do well and give an opportunity for the churches of God to preach the gospel and reach out to other people that God can call. So we have our responsibility in this too. So let's not forget God in that. Let's remember God in everything. Let's go ahead and take a break and we'll come back.